Good morning. So you can hear me? No? No? Yes? Hey, it's the first mic that worked. Come on, God of miracles. Love it. Well, good morning. So glad y'all are all here. And we're ready to study God's Word together. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to James chapter 4. We're doing this sermon series called Waging Peace. In a world that's waging war, God's called us to be peacemakers, to wage peace. And so I'm so glad you're here with us this morning. So glad you're with us online. And we've been challenged by the Word of God to be peacemakers. It's really easy to say, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. We're finding out it's a little more difficult to live that out in a world that's filled with conflict, thrives on conflict. And so today we're going to talk about conflict, selfish desires, injustice, discrimination, oppression, desire for power. All of these things fuel fights, they fuel quarrels and wars. And we tend to call it, the word we use to describe it is conflict. Conflict is the collision of differing desires. When I have a desire for one thing and you have a desire for something else, and those two collide, tensions begin to build, and that's what we call conflict. Dr. David Simbora, he's a psychologist at Biola University. He says there are four major sources for conflict, and I think when you hear them, you'll agree. That those are legitimate. The first major source of conflict are role differences, differences in roles. We all play different roles in our lives. Husband and wife, parent, child, teacher, student, employee, employer, pastor, parishioner. And so we naturally, in each of our roles, we naturally have expectations from others. And when others don't meet those expectations, it brings stress and tension and can build a conflict. So role differences, value differences. Now this one, I believe, is what we're really seeing in our conflict-rich country right now. Difference in values, the worldviews of differing groups that over the years have moved further and further apart from one another, and have turned our nation into a tinderbox. So I'm 51 years old, so I'm quite young, but I've been around a little bit, and I've noticed, even in my short life, the two major political parties in our country, as I was a kid, they had the same values. They had different understanding of how to carry those values out, different ways of governing. But now, those values of the two parties are polar opposites. And so we've got value differences that cause tension and conflict. We have perception differences. No two people see things the exact same way. It's naive for us to believe that people see things exactly the way we see them. I mean, just ask any police officer that's taking eyewitness statements for a traffic accident, right? People see different perspectives, they see different things, and so a lot of times we have different ways of processing, different processing systems. I think differently than for instance, my kids. My son Austin is a verbal processor, okay? That means he just talks. He talks crazy until he finally comes around to understanding the process. I'm an internal processor. I would never talk crazy. intentionally. And so, you know, I internalize things and process it on the inside. We have different data. So you might watch the same news story on MSNBC and Fox and come away with Fox News and come away with different conclusions, because of you've seen a different perspective. I'll give you another example. White Christians across America right now are praying for peace. Black Christians across America right now are praying for justice. Who's right? We're both right. It's different perspectives on the same issue. And so we've got to talk, and we've got to come to consensus together and work together through those things. One marriage counselor says that 80 to 90% of marriage issues that she sees is because of perception problems. 80 to 90%. See? So what that means, dear, is that 80 to 90% of the time I'm right, and you misperceived it. Turn her mic off. We got identity differences. Here's the last one, identity differences. And nowadays, we've got people in our country that are really pushing identity politics. They're making a lot of money on pitting one group against another group. And so depending on where you find your identity will help color the way you see things. So if you find your identity in race, or you find your identity in gender, or you find your identity in sexual preference, or your job, or your family, that will determine how you understand the world around us and can lead to challenges, can lead to conflict in your life. So this one's significant for us because we, as peacemakers, we are Christians, we have to make sure that whatever else is true about us, gender, race, you know, denomination, whatever else is true about us, we find our deepest sense of identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have laid down our lives at that cross and died to ourselves and been raised to walk in a new life in Him. That is where we find our identity. Now, I'll tell you why that's significant, because when we find our identity in Jesus Christ, that determines how we live out life in the roles that God's placed us in. That determines how we determine what our values are based upon God's Word and what God values, not what we value or what the world values. It determines how we see things, the worldview that we have. And so we need to make sure that we're finding our identity in Jesus. And so these are the sources of conflict. This is why we have conflict in the world. We have different roles. We have different values. We see things differently, and we identify ourselves differently. So we've got conflict in the world. And so James brings it up for us. And for him, though, it's not important as much to see what some of the sources of conflict are, but what the root of conflict is, to dig a little deeper and to find out why we're in such conflict. So let's read together James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James asks the question, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says, the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So James begins this discussion of conflict by wondering aloud from where fights and quarrels come. He's speaking specifically to the church, but we might just go ahead and generalize it to talk about where does conflict in our world come from. Interestingly, he uses literally the phrases wars and battles. War, of course, is chronic. It's continual fighting. Battles are separate conflicts within a war. And so it's not surprising that in our church, in our home, in our city, in our state, or whatever, that we're going to have conflicts that arise from time to time. We already talked about all these differences that we have with each other. And so those bring tension, and they will cause conflict. Anytime you gather with anybody, any group of people, there will be a difference of opinion. We're going to have a big fight on the way home from church today over where to eat. I can just predict it right now. There's going to be conflict. So the occasional difference of opinion isn't the problem. The problem is, as James describes it, when it grows into extended wars and battles. War is an unfortunate fact of life in our sinful world. Somebody said that you can easier trace human history through our wars than through our accomplishments. It's a sad but true factor, I think. But here's what's worse. What James describes is where these battles and wars are taking place. Notice in verse 1, he says, among you. Okay, so we're talking to us this morning, Christians. Among us. There are wars and battles, not against the outside enemy. That's to be expected. That's even to be admired. Many of you served in the military, and you took an oath to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic, right? And so we appreciate when people battle the outside enemy, but now we're talking about wars and battles among you. The church is fighting against itself. The nation is fighting against itself. That's not a war, that's a mutiny. Have I told you the story about the man that was on a deserted island? And he was there for many, many years, and somebody finally saw his smoke signal and went to the island and rescued him. And the boat came on the island. He was so happy to see him, and he said, well, let me show you around my island. And so they went over to the area where he lived, and there were three different huts. And he said, this hut is where I live. This is my house. He said, this hut right here is where I go to church. And the captain of the boat that rescued him said, well, what's the third hut? He says, we don't talk about that one. That's where I used to go to church. So why do we have conflict in the church? Why do we have conflict in general? Do we have within us as humans some sinful nature, some deep-seated desire for conflict? Is conflict like a magnet that draws us to it? And the question is asked by James in verse 1, but the Greek language is very interesting. They have a way of wording a question and changing the word order to answer the question that they ask. And so the way he writes this question has an implied answer. The answer is yes, we have a sin nature that draws us to conflict. So what are those inherent evil desires in us that cause us to turn on each other? Well, he tells us here, the first thing is, in verse 2, we have a desire to possess or control. In each one of us, in our sin nature, unless the Spirit of God is in our, we're walking in the Spirit and we're suppressing these sinful natures, we have a sinful desire to possess and control. And instead of using things and loving people, we find ourselves using people and loving things. And many of us, without knowing it, have what I call a poverty mentality. A poverty mentality suggests that resources are scarce. And so we got to grab all we can. And so we don't like it when someone else makes it, right? Because that's less for us. Socialism is a poverty mentality. We have a desire to possess or control, and socialism wants the government to possess and control and then distribute equally. So we have that sinful desire within us. Secondly, we have a desire for self-sufficiency. Spiritually speaking, we instead, look at verses 2 and 3, he's talking about prayer. He says we don't pray, and then when we do pray, we pray with the wrong motives. We have a desire, instead of looking to God to meet our needs, we are trained in our society that we can look to ourselves for our solutions. We're humanistic as a nation. We're a nation of humanists. We believe that we're the center of the universe, that we're in charge, that we created climate change and we can fix it. We believe that we can cure COVID-19. We believe that we can bring peace to the world if we just get the right legislation, we just get the right person in office. We can fix it. We have the solutions. The problem with that line of thinking is that all these many years since the creation of Adam and Eve, since the beginning of time, it hasn't worked. I mean, this might be the year it works. It could be. It hasn't worked. In fact, under our leadership, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And until Jesus comes back, it'll get worse and worse and worse. Read the last book. Things aren't looking good by the time Jesus comes back. So self-sufficiency can only take us so far. The truth of the matter is that God created each one of us with some real deep desires that cannot be met outside of God. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard called it the God-shaped void. God made a void within each one of us that only God could fill. And we try to find it fulfillment in other things, but it never works. It never works. And so no matter how successful we are in the eyes of the world, without God in our lives, we'll always have these empty places. So James gives us three reasons why in this passage right here, starting in verse 2. He says, first of all, our self-sufficiency is shown this way. First of all, we don't pray to seek God in reaching our fulfillment. We're trying to make ourselves happy. We're pursuing our own goals. We're doing what we want. And we don't pray to seek God's hand in reaching fulfillment in life. And then secondly, in the beginning part of verse 3, he says, when we do pray, we're praying with the wrong motives. God's promise in Philippians 4:19 to meet all of our needs according to his glory, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But we often blur the lines between our needs and our wants. And so prayer then, at that point, becomes us asking God for our wants. Pastor Jeff always says this, the problem is our wanter's broken. And I don't really know what that means, but it just sounds smart. You got a bad wanter. So we're praying God to meet all of our wants according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And at that point, God becomes our cosmic bellhop, our heavenly Santa Claus. Gimme, 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 gimme. So we pray with the wrong motives. And thirdly, look at verse 3, the last part of that verse. We turn pleasure into our God. He says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Okay, so now pleasure has become the most important thing in the world. I don't get me wrong, pleasure is not wrong. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. I think he wants us to enjoy life. I think God enjoys it when you're smiling. So y'all should do that every once in a while. But when pleasure becomes our chief goal, then it becomes our God. And from that perspective, it is easy to see how this then leads to conflict. Okay? If pleasure is my chief goal and you stand in the way of my pleasure, you must be eliminated. I got to get you out of my life. If you bring me displeasure, I don't want you around. I'm not going to put up with you. I'm not going to deal with you. And we're going to fight. So we've got a desire to possess and control. We have a desire to be self-sufficient and not rely on God for any of these needs of ours. And then thirdly, he says we have a desire for position, verses 4 and 5, he talks about being friends with the world. We have a desire for position. And right here he's talking about, if you go back to chapter 3, you can look in verse 14. James says, but you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. This desire for position is selfish ambition, making a name for ourselves in this world, gaining approval of others in this world, or what James calls here being a friend of the world. And so it's here that James says in verse 4, you adulterous people. He calls us when we're trying to be friends with the world. We're trying to be a Christian. We're calling ourselves a Christian, but we're friends with the world. He says we're adulterous people. An adulterer is unfaithful to his wedding vows. In the same way, when we're trying to be friends with the world, we are being unfaithful to our vows to God. Because God asked us not to be friends with the world. And so we're cheating. We're stepping out on God. We're the type of person that wants to walk as close to the edge as possible without falling off. When Jesus is over here saying, walk with me. Trying to stay as far, when we're trying to stay as close to the world as possible without falling in, and Jesus is asking us to remove ourselves from the world. So verse 5 is an interesting translation. RSV says that God yearns jealously for the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. In other words, James is saying God jealously desires your soul, your attention, your affection, your commitment. And so he gives us grace to come to him despite our impure hearts. We have in God all the grace we need to approach him humbly. And if we'll lay down our desire for control, if we will lay down our desire for self-sufficiency, if we will lay down our desire for position, we will be received by God. But if we continue to pridefully cling to these things, he'll actually oppose us. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so you cannot be a peacemaker and be proud. In order to be a peacemaker, you must be humble. I wish we were talking about something else. How do you set aside those impurities? So these are these impurities that we've got which lead to conflict. We see that we're very different from one another, and so there's always the challenge, the potential, a propensity even, of conflict in our world, because we're all different. And then we have these sinful desires in us that lead us to fight. So how do we set these things aside? Well, beginning in the last three verses, verses 7 to 10, there are 48 words in those verses. 10 of them are imperative verbs, meaning commands, calls for immediate action, because James doesn't read a beat around the bush. So let's read them together. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 10 different commands in there. And so let's look at those together. First of all, he says, submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. That Greek word is the word hupotasso, and it literally means to line up underneath. So it's a voluntary lining up of our will under God's will. Submission. Submitting to God's authority. The second one, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a great promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I'm going to tell you that this wonderful promise depends on the first imperative. Because the devil's not scared of you. The devil is not scared of me. The devil will flee from someone who is lined up under the authority of God. You understand? So the devil will flee from God's authority. He's not scared of you. Sometimes I tell folks, if you never run into the devil, you might be going in the same direction. But here is a picture of the devil fleeing from us because we are walking in God's authority. There's a beautiful story in the Gospels where the centurion asked Jesus, his daughter was dying, and he asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And he says, say the word and she'll be healed. I know, because I am also a man under authority. So and Jesus said he hadn't found greater faith than that statement. The reason is because the centurion understood that he was a man under authority. We would think that he's a man of authority. He has 100 soldiers underneath him. He's a centurion. But the reason why the 100 soldiers under him followed his orders was because he was under the general, who was under the Caesar. And so he said, I have authority because I am under authority. And he understood that Jesus had authority because he was under God's authority, the Father's authority. So he says, I'm a man under authority. When you and I are men and women under authority, the devil will flee. If you're on your own, you know, if you're self-sufficient, you're going to have to contend with the devil with the tools you got. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then he says, wash your hands. Something we're all very familiar with now, thank you to COVID-19. I've never seen more discussion about how to wash hands in my life, but probably good for us. Wash your hands. It describes outward purification, right? It gets the gunk off. He's saying to us, stop. Stop doing the things you shouldn't be doing. Stop waging war. Stop following your selfish ambition. Stop trying to be friends with the world. Just stop it. You know, that's one of my favorite sayings in counseling sessions. Just stop it. Stop. Don't. Wash your hands. So that's outward purification. And then he goes further and he says, purify your hearts. All right, so now this is where we are often challenged. This is talking about our inward purification. Don't just stop with the outward cleansing. Okay? That was one of the issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees. He said, they're all clean. They're like a cup that's been washed on the outside, but the inside's filled with gunk. He says they're like a tomb that has been painted and cleaned up, and it looks beautiful on the outside, but inside is full of death. And so if we just clean the outside, we're leaving the inside dirty. And so most of us, when God convicts us of sin, we go to the Lord, we ask him to forgive us, we receive his forgiveness and grace, and then we move on, but we never really deal with the root that caused the outward sin in the first place. And so then we are astonished that we find ourselves again back in that place a month later, 2 months later. We're like, how did this happen? I thought we dealt with this, but we didn't deal with the root issue. And so what we do most of the time is what I call sin management. We just deal with it and move on without ever really getting rid of it altogether. And so when he says, wash your hands, that's why he follows it up with purify your hearts. What is the root issue in you going on that is causing this? Take it to the Lord. Repent and work through it. And then he ends with this: grieve, mourn, and wail. And I don't think he is asking us to take a vow of misery or sorrow or anything like that. But he's telling us that it is time for us to take our sin seriously. Individually, of course, but also as a nation. And most of us, what we see the world around us and the conflict that's going on around us, and our first response is anger. Mine is, honestly. It makes me angry to see the things that I'm seeing. But James is saying it should lead me to grieve. It should lead me to weep and to wail, to mourn. And so all of these things are descriptions. The last one, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He'll lift you up when we humble ourselves and we don't think too highly of ourselves. All right, so here's the million-dollar question. We live in a world where we all have different roles, we all have different values, we all have different ways of seeing the world, we all have different identities. So how can we avoid conflict? And the answer, of course, is we cannot. You will have conflict. You will have many trials in this world, Jesus promised us. So if we can't avoid conflict, then what are you and I to do as peacemakers? I mean, we could move to a hermitage somewhere out in the wilderness and live conflict-free, but even I would be the guy with the three huts, because I don't even think I could get along with myself for that long. So since we can't avoid conflict, then how, as peacemakers, are we to go through life? Well, I think God would tell us this. We can be reconciliation-prone rather than conflict-prone. Okay, reconciliation-prone instead of conflict-prone. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been made ambassadors for Christ. We plead with the world, be reconciled to God. We read the other day that we should not take offense and not let the root of bitterness grow up within us. We talked the other day about, when we were talking about forgiveness, how difficult forgiveness is. It's so much easier not to get into a place where you need to forgive, to learn to be a person of grace. And so we can be reconciliation prone rather than conflict prone. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. Are you slow to anger, or are you hot-tempered? Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Is your tongue rash, or does it bring healing? Maybe I should ask it this way. Are your fingers on the keyboard rash? Sorry, I'm stepping on toes now. I'm finna preach. Or do you bring healing? So Paul said it this way. And so he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that was dealing with significant conflict. There were riots in Ephesus when Paul was there. And so this is what he says to Timothy. And it's not just for pastors, it's for the Lord's servant. Which, how many of you would consider yourself a Lord's servant? Okay, all of us. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. And perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. And then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Okay, so two significant pronouns in there. He talks first about the Lord's servant, what the Lord's servant must do. And it's implied, you do this, you do that, you do that. And then at the second verse, perhaps God will grant them. So here we go, we have us and them. This is the conflict. Us and them. But I want you to see something about them. We're praying that God would grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to his will. They are ensnared by the devil and are captive to his will. That's scary. Now I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think about them. And you're probably picturing some group. All right? Now I want you to imagine you're looking in a mirror. We got to make sure that we are walking in the knowledge of the truth. That we're walking in our spirit-inspired senses. That we're not ensnared by the trap of the devil. That we haven't been taken captive to do his will. We're peacemakers. This reminds me that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heaven. We're not fighting them. We're fighting the enemy who has ensnared them and has captured them to do his will. And so our battle isn't with flesh and blood. It's against these rulers and authorities. But in order for us to be able to do that, to battle the battle that we have against us, to wage peace in the spiritual realms, we have to deal with our own stuff. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. God, we live in a world filled with conflict. We're all different. We all have different roles. We all have different values and perceptions and identities. But worse than that, Lord, we all have sinful desires. And so I'm asking you, Lord, for the grace, that you would grant the grace we need to walk in step with your Spirit. We admit, Lord, and we repent for our desire to possess, control things. We admit and we repent our desire to be self-sufficient, that we don't turn to you till it's last minute. We're going our own way and doing our own thing. We admit and repent that we have a desire to stay friends with the world. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us step away from those sinful desires. Help us submit to you and resist the devil. Help us stop our part in waging war rather than waging peace. Help us purify our hearts to be more like you. God, show us the significance of the sinfulness all around us and in our own hearts. You've called us, your church, to be part of the solution. You're the only solution, but Lord, we are ambassadors for you. And so help us be peacemakers in this world. Lord, in our homes, at work, in our nation, in our politics and all of that, Lord, we need so much help from you. Start with us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in us so that we might go out and wage peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes. Okay, don't forget, Heroes, number 4, ALS.world. Yes, sir. We got a boat christening coming up on November 11th, right? We want everybody to be there. It's going to be fantastic. And so Heroes4ALS.world. You can find out more about that. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have ministry team up front. Or if you're online, you can find a number there and you can call, and we would love to pray with you. Thank you for joining us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.